Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Can't help but dance when I hear that tune a little bit. Good afternoon. This is Middays with Susie Larson on Faith Radio, and I am not Susie Larson. I'm Erin Ekstrand, and have so enjoyed the privilege of filling in for Susie this week, as she and her husband Kevin have really been taking some concentrated time to seek the Lord's wisdom and direction for this new year, this new season of ministry. And as I've said throughout the week, I know they would welcome and cherish your prayers for them in that process. But we've had some amazing conversations. And we're going to have another one today. Today's guest writes this: in our me-centered world, where we believe we can become anything we set our minds to and attain anything we feel we deserve, it is no longer enough to just put a lot of effort into our work. We have to hustle after it. It being the variable. For some, hustling after it means earning a paycheck or achieving a goal. Others are seeking to attain more of something: clients, power, success, influence, fame. A lot of effort simply isn't enough anymore. We're expected to be competitive, focused, and driven every day, all day. We aren't happy to just work smarter. We have to be both smart and relentless in the pursuit of our goals. We need to complete our work faster and with better results than everyone else. It's as though our entire lives are a giant game of Monopoly, where we're creating side deals and one-upping everyone in our circle, continually positioning ourselves for recognition, validation, and success. Well, if you hear that today and you sigh and say, I know that pressure. That's something I experience on a regular basis. I know the people in my circle experience that pressure. Well, today's conversation is for you. We're going to be talking about obedience over hustle with our guest, Melinda Fuller. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Melinda Fuller is a bold communicator who is passionate about people growing as disciples of Jesus and seeing couples and families thrive. Melinda and her husband, Alex, have been married for over 14 years and have served on staff at several churches and ministries for even longer. Their love for travel has taken them to nearly every state and across Canada, Melinda's home and native land. She is a proud homeschooling mom to two spirited girls, and their self-dubbed Wolfpack family is always up for an adventure. Melinda's writing has been featured in multiple publications, including Relevant, Propel Women, Thrive Moms, and numerous others. She offers regular hashtag obedience over hustle encouragement to her newsletter subscribers, which is at melindafuller.com and on Instagram as @melinda.fuller. Melinda, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm so excited to be here today.
Yeah, well, I'm so excited about this conversation. And Susie always starts our program with scripture, and I love that tradition. It is so powerful. And so I'm just wondering if you have a life verse, or if there's a verse that's on your mind that you really feel is pertinent to today's conversation that you could share with us.
Luke 22:42 is kind of the theme verse for the book, and it's Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking his father to take this cup, this option that's in front of him on the table. And he says, "But not my will, yours be done." And that's kind of the theme of the whole obedience over hustle book. So that would be my verse for the day.
That's why we ask that question. It's a good way to start, that just that heart of surrender. Well, you had some significant conversations with God and some decisions that you made that really kind of served as a springboard for you writing this book. Can you tell us about that a little bit?
Yeah, the beginning of the book, really, the start of it is because I felt like God was asking me to give up my day job. About 4 years ago, I was a just newly started homeschooling parent. I had no idea what I was doing. I was working a day job at a chiropractic office. I was a massage therapist, and that had been my career for several years. My husband worked on staff at a large church, and so we were very involved there, and we were just two ships passing, constantly passing off the kids, and I was really struggling to make all of those things fit. And then in and around that, I really wanted to write more and be a communicator and a speaker to women, and just was struggling to find time to do that. And I was at a conference, and I had gone there with an ultimatum, and I boldly told the Lord, which is never a good Never a good idea.
But how many of us done that though, right?
Right. But I had gone there with this idea that God was going to miraculously open up a door for me to stay at home and to be able to quit my job and be home with my kids and really focus on the homeschooling and the writing, but not have to give up my income because at the time we lived in Orange County, California, very expensive part of the country to live in. We had just moved from a tiny little two-bedroom apartment with our kids to a rental home, and our expenses had just gone up by 30%.
Whew.
And my income provided 30% of our monthly, income was dependent on my 30%. And so the math didn't really make sense for me to quit my job. And I just expected God to do a miracle. And that did not happen. At the last night of the conference, I was sitting there journaling. I was very angry with the Lord because he hadn't, you know, heard my prayer and answered it exactly how I wanted. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, he's like, am I your provider, Melinda, or are you your provider? Mm. And my knee-jerk response to that question, because I'm a good Christian girl, grown up in the church my whole life, was, of course you're my provider, Lord.
Sure.
And I just felt him really press that question into my heart and say, well, then why are you holding on so tightly to your job? And so I just let it go. I released it. I actually got this picture in my head of a fist that was white knuckled. And what I felt like he was saying to me that night at the conference was, I want to give you more influence and I want to give you more opportunities and I want to bless your life the way that you're asking me to, but there's no room in your hands. Like there's just too many things that you're grasping for and striving after. And so my job was the thing that had to be let go of. And God didn't provide the stay-at-home job for me, but he did allow my husband's side business kind of blew up after that within a few months. And he started bringing in more than what I had ever brought in a monthly basis at the office. And so that our story is kind of woven into the book of continuing to watch God provide for us financially and in many other ways as we have focused in on the few things that we feel like God is asking us to do right now in our circumstance, in our season, in our budget, with kids at home, instead of trying to make our dreams or our agenda happen the way we think it should unfold and in our time frame.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started writing about how this hustle word made me feel, and friends started responding and people started responding to this idea that, wow, I'm tired of trying to do things on my own and there has to be a better way. And I'm just exhausted from this hustle mentality that culture tells us we have to have. And a friend of mine on the phone one day, she's like, I think this is going to be a book for you. And I'm like, what do I know about And again, I felt like the Lord was asking me, did I ask you if you knew anything about writing a book? And so that it's just this continual story of, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how I feel about what he's asking me to do, whether that's curbing an anger issue or a tongue issue in my life and choosing better words and speaking life over myself, or if it's managing my finances, or if it's being a good neighbor to the people on my street, like whatever it is, it's obedience to the Lord is not just about these big pillars. You know, where should I go to college? Whom should I marry? Should I take this job? God wants to be involved in the conversations throughout our day, in every part of our life, our parenting, our marriage, our relationships, our careers, our finances, all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really what the book is about. Just learning to listen for the voice of the Lord and saying yes when he asks us things.
Learning to listen to the voice of the Lord and saying yes. Well, thank you for that. I think that serves as such a great introduction and laying the foundation for our conversation, Melinda. And I knew our listeners would want to hear that story because you tell it so powerfully. I imagine myself right there in the conference room with you at that conference going, oh, I know that angst of like, come on, God, I need your answer.
Yes. And why haven't you given it to me the way I want it?
Yes. Oh, I'm right there with you. Well, the book is called Obedience Over Hustle, and you mentioned this a little bit, this hustle culture. And I'm wondering if you can paint a picture of this hustle culture, because I'm imagining within our listenership here, there's a spectrum. There are those who say, oh, yeah, I'm all about the hustle, got the T-shirt, got the mug, I'm doing the side hustle. And then there's people like me who, honestly, when I started reading, I'm like, I don't know what she's talking about. Like, I've used the word hustle before, like, let's hustle to the car because we're going to be late for church. But I didn't understand, so I actually did a little Google research, and oh my goodness, there are so many articles and memes and hashtags out there. This is like a cultural movement, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. Yeah, so I, well, first of all, I just want to say that I'm not anti-hard work, and I think a lot of people who use the phrase hustle nowadays in the current, you know, urban way that we use it is it's a parallel for like being a hard worker.
Sure.
And I just want to say that I'm not against hard work. My husband traveled 150 days last year. And so I was solo parenting, homeschooling, and I managed to write and edit my book.
Wow.
All during that time. So I'm all about hard work.
Yes.
And I think I know for a fact that the Lord, like God wants us to be hard workers. From Genesis, one of the first things that God gives Adam is a work and something to do. And that work is in partnership with the Lord. And so I want to make it very clear that I'm not against hard work.
No,
and I'm
it's good.
I'm not even against like the side hustle, because I know a lot of families really depend on mom or dad having like this side thing going on. And I'm not against that. What I am challenging, and what I'm, the question that I'm asking is, it's a heart thing that we're really addressing. It's this need to become or do or have or achieve or attain something. And a lot of people see that in their profession. Mm-hmm. You know, I got to hit my sales goals. I got to grow a bigger platform, especially with our very social media driven world that we live in. I got to increase my numbers and increase my reach. But I think for the stay-at-home mom, maybe she hears the hustle in the I got to reach my pre-pregnancy weight because it's 8 weeks postpartum and I'm still carrying around an extra 25 pounds. Mm-hmm. Or I have to make sure that I make all my kids' food GMO-free, vegan, like all the free everything. And it has to be from scratch. And I have to do this because, you know, the healthy gurus tell me that if I'm not doing that, then I'm not being a good parent.
Mm-hmm.
Or my kids have to be signed up for, you know, preschool by age two, because if they get into this preschool, then they'll get into a great college and then they'll have a great life. Or they have to be well-rounded and have five different activities going on.
I'm tired just listening to you.
Yes. It's all of those things. Like we have to go to soccer three times on the weekend. We have to go to every birthday party. I have to be involved in everything that my church is doing every time the door is open. Otherwise, I'm not a good Christian.
Yes.
And somehow my significance has been tied to what I am achieving and what I'm doing and whether or not my task list at the end of the day is completely checked off.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost as if our significance has been tied to how busy we are or how productive we become during our days.
Well, I want to talk more about that. We're going to take a break here, but we're going to come back to that idea of busyness and significance. We're talking with Melinda Fuller today. She's the author of Obedience Over Hustle, The Surrender of the Striving Heart. We do have four copies of this book that we're giving away, by the way, and would love to get you in the drawing for this. You can enter either via email, middays@myfaithradio.com, or by texting 877-933-2484. In the subject line or at the top of the message, let's put hustle, and then include your name and your mailing address so we know where to send that book. More with Melinda Fuller in just a minute. I'm Erin Ekstrand filling in for Susie Larson, and you are listening to Middays on Faith Radio.
Come and rest at my feet.
Great words from Johnny Diaz. I wonder if that has been a song for you sometimes when you've been in the midst of that chaos or the hustle, and be reminded that God is calling us just to breathe and to rest. We're talking with Melinda Fuller today. She is the author of Obedience Over Hustle, The Surrender of the Striving Heart. And before the break, Melinda, I so appreciated how you clarified that you're not against hard work. And in fact, God has established work. We are living out of our identity as being created the image of our Creator God when we are working, and even working hard. But there's something about the hustle that goes beyond that, and it turns into a striving and almost a frenetic pace. And you mentioned right before the break that idea of almost busyness being a badge of our significance. Can you expand on that more?
Yeah, I heard this really great quote by Bill Johnson, and he just said that artificial significance is a form of busyness. And that really resonated with me, because how many moms especially feel like their days are somehow missing or lacking something because they didn't accomplish very much.
And
I think that's what this whole hustle culture, and really it's like a workaholism of the heart. It's that's constantly striving to achieve the next thing or do the next thing, or that there's not a contentedness anymore for what we have and where we're at. There's very little rest in most of our days or weeks. And for some reason, we just think that our lives have more purpose if we're busier. But when I read the Gospels, I never once see Jesus call us to a life of busyness.
And as I was reading, I had this question, and it little ties into this a bit. I wonder, what is it that appeals to us about the hustle? What is that question that we have, that need that we have, that the hustle, at least on the surface, appears to fill or answer for us?
I think it's a lack of just knowing our identity and our significance. No, it isn't the pursuit of my purpose that gives me significance. It's just the pursuit of Jesus. Like, if I know who I am in the Lord, then it doesn't matter what I accomplish for God in a day, or accomplish for my boss or my husband or wife or my kids in a day. Like, when our significance and our worth is confident and concrete in who we are as God's kids, then I think there is less of that striving and pursuit to achieve our validation in other things.
I absolutely agree. I think you nailed it, Melinda. I think when we can rest in the fact that, you know, Ephesians 2 says we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that he has good works planned for in advance for each of us to do, and those are specific, and we can trust that, you know, he'll let us know if and when we're supposed to be working on it, but trusting that whether we get that checklist finished off, or whether we make that sales goal, or we get that many followers, that doesn't determine our significance. That doesn't determine that identity. We can enter into those opportunities without the need to have to prove anything.
Right. And I think just going back to the story in Genesis of God giving Adam something to do, the work, the toil that Adam entered into happened after the fall.
Yes.
But the work that God gave Adam to do prior to that was meant to be in partnership with the Lord.
Yes.
And so there wasn't striving. It wasn't by the sweat of Adam's brow, as God deems that it's going to be later on in Genesis. Because how many farmers actually make anything happen? You know, they don't cause the rain to fall or the water to spring up from the earth. Like, they can't actually go and physically make the ground produce anything. They're just like, they tend to the soil. They're caretakers. And so it's a stewardship of what God is already doing. And I think that in our workaholic or hustle mindsets, that's what happens when we cross over from working in partnership in tandem with the Lord to whatever it is that he's asked us to do. and we've crossed over and we're exhausting ourselves trying to make things happen on our own and in our own timing. And it just ends up usually creating a mess, and we end up burning out.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. And I believe it's Matthew 11 where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that doesn't mean that we stop striving, but we take Christ's yoke upon us and we work in tandem with him like you're talking about. And the fruit that God will produce through our lives when we're living in that dependence is so much greater than it would be when we're striving and living in that hustle mentality that you're talking about.
Right. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of the hustle, too, and some of the quotes that I found as I was doing my research said, dreams don't work unless you do. And good things come to those who hustle. And part of this hustle mentality is having these big dreams, these big goals. Mm. And I wonder, do you believe, you know, as we're kind of looking at this hustle culture again, not saying we're against hard work, but what about dreams? Do you believe that God wants us to have big dreams?
Absolutely, I believe in big dreams. Absolutely. My husband and I, so here, just so, to be totally real, my husband and I sold our house and 70% of everything we owned, and our family jumped into living full-time in a trailer with our kids and traveling around the country while we're working. And so that's what we're doing.
Wow.
It's been one week today.
Oh man, how's it going?
It's going great.
Good.
It's going great. But that's like a huge dream, and we worked really, really, really hard and sacrificed in a lot of ways to be able to make this dream happen for our family.
Yeah.
And I have to go again. I go back to scripture. So Joseph, at age 17, has this massive dream about, you know, ruling over his family. And yet it was a couple decades later that God allowed that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And in God's time and in God's way. And probably because Joseph at 17 was a little punk and couldn't handle. He wasn't, like, he didn't have the character or maturity or experience to become the second in command in the nation of Egypt. And so God had to take him through several layers, really, of learning humility and servanthood and leadership and what that looked like. And I think, so I don't have a problem with the big dream idea or like working hard or like creating goals. All of that's great. I'm a one on the Enneagram, so yeah. I'm all about like planning and making lists and setting goals for myself. My husband and I go away every January for a little retreat to just plan our year and like different categories, what it is that we are working towards as a family.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's all good, but I think the danger happens when we try to make those dreams happen in our way and in our time.
Mm-hmm.
Example, Abraham and his wife Sarah and his slave Hagar, and what happened when the God dream to give Abraham a son, then Abraham and Sarah tried to make that happen their own way.
Mm-hmm.
And it just caused turmoil and broke all these relationships. Like millennia later, those two brothers, there's still strife and conflict. And God can redeem all of that, absolutely. But was that maybe God's best plan for Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
And I think what happens is we take these God dreams that he gives us and we try and make them work. And we are striving to make them work the way we think they're supposed to in our very finite understanding. And essentially, it's us telling God, hey, I got this. I have a better vantage point than you do, and I have more wisdom than you do, so thanks for giving me the dream.
Yeah.
I'm just going to make it happen on my own.
Well, that's a great way to stop right here. We'll be right back with Melinda Filler, author of Obedience Over Hustle.
Hustle, go hard, yeah, get it done. I'm tired of trying to keep up.
Slow down. Are you needing that message today from Danny Gokey? Well, I'm so glad you're listening. I'm Erin Ekstrand, filling in for Susie Larson here on Middays. And I have the privilege of talking with Melinda Fuller. She is the author of Obedience Over Hustle, The Surrender of the Striving Heart. We do have four copies of this book that we are going to be giving away and would love to get you in the drawing for that. You can be a part of that either by sending an email to middays@myfaithradio.com. Put hustle in the subject and then include your name and mailing address. Also, you can enter the drawing via text to 877-933-2484. Well, Melinda, we've talked a lot about the hustle and how we're trying to, again, maintain that sense of a good work ethic. Yes, follow those dreams that God has for us, but do that in His timing and His ways. And I'd love to turn now to that idea of obedience. The book is Obedience Over Hustle. And you actually did a little bit of research even just on the word obedience as you were writing the book, didn't you?
I did, yes. Mm-hmm. On both of the words. Because obedience tends to be this word that people scoff at in our culture. Does that sound right?
Yeah.
I think, you know, it's a word that used to be in marriage vows and is no longer in marriage vows. Mm-hmm. It's a word that we used to, it was an expectation mm-hmm. of teachers to their students, of parents to their children. But mm-hmm. in today's very politically correct world, we don't use the word obey. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like a submit. Our culture, you know, especially in America, especially in the West, we do not like the idea of having to submit mm-hmm. to anybody. Mm-hmm. but it's very different than the biblical understanding of what obedience is and really the freedom that comes from being submitted to the Lord and our parents and, you know, authorities in our lands or whatever. There's greater freedom that comes as a result of choosing to obey. And then again, obedience is very multifaceted. It's not just a, yes, I'll do that. Mm-hmm. There's different layers to our obedience as well.
Mm-hmm. And you did say, you mentioned that you looked into both words. You also looked at the evolution of the word hustle. And I just thought it was right. So interesting to find that this word that originally started off with was almost talking about like tricking someone in a sense, right?
Right.
Has come to have this greater meaning and has increased in usage in our culture, whereas just like you just said, obedience has kind of decreased, hasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it was really interesting, the research, how it was in the exact opposite direction as far as usage goes.
Oh, wow.
And multiple people even told me, they're like, you know, you're never going to be able to sell a book with that word in its title. Like even acquisitions editors at different publishing houses, they're like, this is a great idea, but we need to change the word obedience because we'll never be able to sell it. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. That's the whole message.
That's the point.
I can't take that out. And so... I think it's so the Lord, you know, mm-hmm. This was His message. And from the beginning it was, okay, I'm just going to write the words. And if you want it to be available to the mass amounts of people, then God's going to make it happen the way He wants to make it happen.
Absolutely. So. Well, like even just writing the book was an act of obedience for you. So thank you. Thank you for being obedient and doing that. I love what you say in talking about obedience. You say obedience to God is our faith worked out in our everyday decisions. His desire is that our ears be open and eager to hear His voice as we move throughout our day, not just when we're sitting with our Bibles and coffee in the morning or when we're sitting in a pew at church. Our posture is not weakly submitting to someone who is abusive or controlling, but rather living with open hands and a surrendered heart, believing that God has the better vantage point, the greater wisdom, and that, like any good father, if He's asking us to do something, it's for our own good.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow. It sounds so good when you read it.
I know. Well, there you go. Well, you did. I mean, this was so good. I'm so thankful you were obedient and did what God called you in writing this. And so much a part of the book, as you talk about obedience, you draw stories out from Scripture and show us people who probably in their natural way were drawn to the hustle way of life, but yet through obedience are transformed. And I'm wondering if we can touch on those stories because the lessons you draw out are so powerful. I'd love to start with Peter, you know, that foot in the mouth, ready, fire, aim guy that we're so thankful that God included in Scripture because we see all of his foibles, but yet God used him in a powerful way and it gives hope for all of us, doesn't it?
Absolutely, because I definitely identify with that foot in the mouth Peter disciple for sure.
Well, what did we learn? So, tell us some of what we learned from Peter as we watch his transformation in walking out obedience.
Yeah, I think the part that stuck out to me is that Peter constantly was trying to, his heart was in the right place. Mm-hmm. I think that's what I like about Peter is he wanted to serve, even if he didn't necessarily know what exactly the cause was that he was serving. You know, the story, one of the stories, examples that I wrote about is just being in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was arrested, and Peter's there all, nowadays we would say like gun happy, and he had his sword strapped to him, and he's like ready to lead this revolution, and he cuts off one of the soldiers' ears, and I parallel that to, you know, nowadays a lot of well-intentioned, well-meaning, heart in the right place Christians tend to wield their swords, the Bible, and do a lot of damage instead of just taking the lead from Jesus and allowing him to do things the way he wants. Mm-hmm. And us getting over the God, I know how this is supposed to work out. And instead, Jesus like kind of rebukes Peter and says, put away your sword. And the idea is that your ways are not my ways. Yeah. Like this is what you think wisdom looks like. This is what you think is the best idea, but my best is better than that. And I love that eventually Peter hears the Lord, hears Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, stay in Jerusalem, and what's going to happen after I leave is a helper's going to come, and you are going to receive the power that you need to be my witnesses. And I feel like finally, after Peter has walked with Jesus for so long, for a few years now, and he's slept next to him and smelt him and seen all these miracles happen, and finally, you know, Jesus dies and comes back to life and gives them this one last, you know, message or set of instructions. And it's like, finally, Peter gets it. Mm-hmm. Like he finally understands that Jesus knows better than Peter does. And I love that the next story in the beginning of Acts is Peter has become like this massive pillar in the church, like one of the great leaders in the early church. And it's because he finally waited and did what Jesus told him to do. And when he did that, he received the power. So then he could go out and be this like loud-mouthed man that he was originally, but with the power that came from the Holy Spirit, fully able to do all of the things that God intended him to do. So his life is just so beautiful. And I think we can learn so much from just stopping and waiting for God to do things in our life instead of trying to make them happen in our own. Because Peter tended to make a big mess when he opened his mouth and tried to tell Jesus what Jesus needed. And he's like, no, you just be quiet. I know more than you do.
Yeah, it was like that those years were a process of bridling his will a little bit and bridling his enthusiasm.
And his tongue maybe a little too.
Absolutely. And don't we all need a little bit of that?
Yes.
Oh, well, thank you for sharing that. Moving on from Peter, I love the way that you talked about Naaman. And Naaman is someone from the Old Testament that maybe we don't are all familiar with that story. So could you maybe give a general overview of that story from 2 Kings and the lessons that we learned from Naaman's story?
Yeah, so Naaman was an army general, and at the time, he was actually sick. He had a disease. He was leprous. Mm-hmm. And he found out through a servant girl in his house who was an Israelite, that there was a prophet in Israel who he could go to visit. And this servant told him, you know, if you go to him, he will pray for you to the God of Israel and you'll be healed. And so Naaman organizes this entourage of gifts that come with him, this huge caravan of things to essentially buy his healing. Mm-hmm. And he's an army general, so he's probably used to people taking orders from him and doing whatever it is that he wanted or being able to pay people off. And so he shows up at the prophet's house, and instead of the prophet coming out, he sends a servant, and the servant says, go to the Jordan River and immerse yourself, get in the water, and wash yourself seven times and you'll be healed. And the lines that come after that in 2 Kings is that Naaman went off in a rage.
A temper tantrum. And,
yeah, like a 3-year-old or a 13-year-old or whatever, like just went off in a huff. And I read it in several translations and it didn't really matter. They all kind of said it the same way. He got really angry and he stormed off. And then what happens next is the most beautiful part of the story. Some of the men that were traveling with him, some of his servants, eventually end up catching up to him. And very humbly, they go to him and say, my master, if the instruction had been to go and do some great and heroic thing, you would have done that. So why not do this very simple thing? Go and be washed and be cleansed. And you know, I've read that story so many times over my life and missed that part of the story, that it was Naaman's attitude that had to change first before he could get healed. Mm-hmm. And because I just read it, oh, he got the instruction and then he went off and then he got healed. And I kind of skimmed over those verses in the middle where he went off in a rage, which is what I think happens to a lot of us when God asks us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do for whatever reason. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not convenient to our time, to our schedule. It's not convenient to our bank account. If God asks us to give generously, it's not convenient to my social life or to my career or to any of these things. And we want God to ask us to do these big and grand things. You know, we want big status, big platforms. We want to be influential. We want to be on stage. We want to do all of these great things. And what is our attitude like when he says, oh, go work in the children's ministry at your church where nobody's ever going to thank you? Mm-hmm. Or go bake some bread for the elderly lady who lives on your neighbor, on your street, who's kind of grumpy to you, but she just needs to be shown Jesus. Or, you know what, go sit on the floor and play Legos with your kids. At the end of the day, even if you don't want to, that's going to be your act of obedience today. And we tend to get in a huff with the Lord. And the thing that unlocks the healing for Naaman is when his heart changed, when he submitted and when he changed his attitude. And I think the same is true for us today. If we will get over ourselves, then the things that we are coming to the Lord asking for, whether it's for a physical healing or some sort of breakthrough in our life, if we'll do the things that he's asking us to do first, then he'll give us the other things that we're requesting.
Mm-hmm. That attitude adjustment, if that obedience calls for.
Right.
Oh, so good. Well, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, I'd love to hear you mentioned one of your favorite people in the Bible is the person of Gideon. And so we're going to learn some of the lessons that we learn in seeing his story. Again, I'm talking with Melinda Fuller. She is the author of Obedience Over Hustle, The Surrender of the Striving Heart. You can get a drawing for one of four copies of this book, sending an email to middays@myfaithradio.com or text 877-933-2484. Put hustle in the subject, include your name and your mailing address. I'm Erin Extran, filling in for Susie Larson, and we'll be right back. With trust and obey. And you know, it's interesting. I'm Erin Extran, filling in for Susie Larson. We are talking with Melinda Fuller. She's the author of Obedience Over Hustle. And Melinda, as I was looking for songs that would kind of relate to our topic today, just as you said, your book publisher said, yeah, you're not going to want to publish a book with the word obey in it. There's not a lot of songs out there even that talk about obey. So we had to find a new version of an old hymn that talked about obedience. Just kind of an interesting thing.
Yes, it's not a super popular word in our culture today, that's for sure.
Yeah, it is not, but I am so thankful that you were obedient in the call that God gave you to write this book and the lessons that we learn about obedience. And one of the people that you point to and says is actually one of your favorites in the Bible is that of Gideon and what we learn through his obedience. Can you talk more about that? Because it is just so good.
Well, I think Gideon's probably one of my favorite Old Testament characters just because he's the guy who had such like self-identity issues. You know, when God first calls him, he's literally hiding out in a wine press. Yes. And God calls him and he says, brave warrior. And I felt the same way numerous times writing this book. You know, I don't have a journalism degree. I didn't finish college. I don't have a very large social media platform. I had all of these excuses and reasons that I gave to the Lord over and over and over as to why I'm not the greatest candidate to write this book. Mm-hmm. And he kept saying to me, so what? Like, does any of that matter to me? And in Gideon's life, he does the same thing. You know, God tells him, hey, I'm choosing you to go and do this. And Gideon gives his reasons as to why he's not qualified. I'm the least in my tribe. My clan's the smallest. My family is, you know, not noteworthy of any reason. And we do the same thing. I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough money to do this thing that you're asking me to do, Lord. I have no experience, no background, all these different reasons. I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, whatever it is. And it's not like God changed his mind. It's not like when Gideon told the Lord, I'm the wrong guy, God changed his mind and said, actually, you know what, Gideon, you're right. I'm going to go find somebody else. And that's what I love. Mm-hmm. I love God allows Gideon to wrestle through this whole finding your identity and yes. becoming the man and the leader that he needs to be. And even right at the end, God tells him, this is how you're going to win against this enemy force, the Midianites. And even after God has laid it all out, Gideon is still shaking in his boots. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so he takes Gideon's army, starts with over 32,000 men, and cuts and cuts and cuts down to Gideon has 300 men to fight the enemy. And I just envision when I read the story, Gideon, the man who was first found shaking in the wine press, like afraid, you know, in his tent, scared out of his mind, having no idea what's going to happen, mm-hmm. even though the God who created him has already told him his future. Yeah. And so what God does is he sends Gideon into the enemy's camp under the cover of night. And what happens is he hears two men in a tent talking about a dream that one of them had. And the man says, this can only mean that the God of Gideon, that their army is going to destroy us. Mm. And it's these whispers from the enemy that finally convince Gideon that he is a man for the job and that with God on their side, they can do anything. And so him and his armor bearer, they like scoot back up to the Israelite camp and they get their jars and they get their lanterns and they're all ready to go to battle. And I just love that God never gives up on Gideon. Mm-hmm. You know, he doesn't expect him to jump from this cowering, you know, fraidy cat who has no sense of who God has made him to be, to this man who, you know, stories are told all these years later about him. God doesn't give up on him. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, oh, you know what? I'm going to use your armor bearer instead, or I'm going to find another man to lead lead the army or to get the victory. And I think it's really like God's victory over Gideon's heart and getting mm-hmm. him to the place where I'm just going to walk in blind obedience, mm-hmm. even if I'm scared, mm-hmm. even if I feel unqualified, even if I feel like God has picked the wrong person for the job, I'm still going to walk in obedience. And if the plan's crazy, or if I'm not sure, I'm going to do it anyway and believe that and take God at his word and believe that he's going to do what he promised me he's going to do.
Oh, God is going to do what he promised me he would do. That is such a good word. And I know someone needed to hear that today as we're questioning and thinking about our own places of obedience, those dreams that God has given us that we're a little scared to step into, just like Gideon, and questioning and wondering, are you sure? Are you sure I should do that? And I love, too, with Gideon's story, how you bring out, again, the patience of God, but also where he eventually moves from needing to turn to other people, needing to get confirmation from other people, to finally being able to act, God said it, I will do it.
Right. Yeah, because it's a progression. It doesn't, you know, we don't, like, surrender our lives to Jesus one day, and the next day God's asking us to do these giant things and we just blindly follow. Not most of us anyway. Mm-hmm. It's a journey. We're on a faith journey and it's one step in front of another. And I love that God is tender with us and he doesn't shame us when we're feeling like we're inadequate or when we question him. And he gives us time and he's so gentle with us. And I love that about God.
Yes. And he's with us too. I love too. And near the end of the book, you talk about, okay, once you've had the boldness and the courage to take that step of obedience, sometimes one of the hardest things is staying with it and being faithful in the obedience, even when it's mundane. It's obscure.
Absolutely.
You're not noticed. And you use one of my favorite passages of scripture, John 15. Yeah. Talking about abiding in Christ. Can you share a little bit more about that and just what that looks like in terms of continued obedience?
Yeah, I think it's sometimes when God gives us a dream, it's really easy for us to get excited. You know, it's something that we're passionate about or something that we can, you know, at least, get other, like rally other people or rally ourselves around. But it's when we are, you know, 10 years serving in ministry, or maybe it's not even that long, maybe it's 10 weeks of like sobriety, or it's 10 months of working with a spouse who's overcoming an addiction, or, you know, we're in a tough relationship, a friendship or a leadership, a leader who we're struggling to communicate with, like, in those moments when we're continuing to submit, choose to walk like Jesus in relationship with people, when we're digging ourselves out of debt, and it might take a while, or when we are in school and going after the, you know, the master's degree or whatever it is, or maybe we are, I don't know. Like, there are so many different scenarios where, like, I have good friends who've been on the mission field for over a decade, and I remember them saying to me at year 10, they're like, that was, like, the practice. Ugh. Like, those first 10 years is just the practice.
Yeah.
And I think it's hard for us because we are creatures who want to be able to measure everything and be able to see the progress in the physical. And again, that's not God's vantage point. He is much more concerned with what's going on the inside, on, in our heart, and our character refinement. And so I think he intentionally leaves us in the mundane because that's where our character is changed and refined. Because if it was all easy all the time, or if he only asked us to do the big things, then we would just live from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience, and we wouldn't learn through those growing pains of having to walk uphill.
So good. It as we're learned to be obedient with those small things, and as you share in the book, obedience over hustle isn't just another statement to replace the trend of the hustle, hashtag hustle, but it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude of the heart.
Right. Absolutely. And, you know, people, when I told them I quit my day job, they said, oh, I could never do that. Like, thank goodness the Lord would never ask me to do that. And I'm kind of like, ha ha ha, laugh in your face. Because that, I mean, again, God is a gentleman. And so he's not going to just push us off a cliff. Mm-hmm. And so with the analogy that I used in the book is just when you're learning how to skydive, you don't go up to 10,000 feet and then your instructor pushes you out the door on the first jump. Mm-hmm. Like, you learn on the ground. These are the safety precautions. This is what the equipment looks like. This is how you land on the ground and you do all of the training. And then you go up. And the first time you jump with an instructor strapped to you. Mm-hmm. Because when you're freaking out, somebody is there to pull the cord and make sure you don't die. And so our faith walk with the Lord is a lot the same way. Like, He is not the instructor that's going to push us out of the plane. He's jumping with us.
Yes.
And then the next jump, then we're going to jump from a little higher, and he's going to require a little bit more of us. You know, we know several people who live on very little of their income and give a lot away. And that didn't happen their first year married or their first year of making a salary. It's been incrementally, small percentages increased over years or decades.
Yes.
And I think we tend to see people doing like these big jumps, like, or achieving these big dreams. And we forget that there has been a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of character that has had to be refined to get to that point.
Over time, it is an incremental process. Well, that is a great place to stop today. Melinda, this has been such an amazing conversation. Again, her name is Melinda Fuller. The book is Obedience Over Hustle. You can learn more about her at melindafuller.com. Thank you so much for being with us this week. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.